Please stand for the reading of the word. We're at that portion of scripture in the series on Joshua where God has led his people to the very borders of Canaan. They are right at the Jordan River, and they need to cross that river to go into Canaan. And so the narrative picks up there in Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to each and every detail of the narrative as I read it aloud. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know that the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of God, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out before you the Canaanites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord, as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all of its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, and those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. This is the other event in the life of ancient Israel where God proves himself to be their God and delivers them by miracle. There's an out and an in. An out of and an into. When God delivered them out of Egypt, he delivered them by the hand of Moses through the Red Sea. And now, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, God's people are ready to go into the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and all the children of Israel. Many years have passed, but now they've reached the place and the time where they're going to go into the land of Canaan. There's only one problem. There's a mighty rushing river that prevents them from going into the land of Canaan. The Jordan River is an interesting river. Some of you have actually seen it and been to it. It starts up in the mountains of the northern part of the country, Mount Hermon being the taller mountain, and the mountain streams begin to fill as the snows melt. And as the snows melt and the mountain streams begin to fill, the rivers and streams and the rills of that country fill up a large lake. And that lake, of course, we know is the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret, or Lake of Sea of Tiberias, it was called during the Roman era. That sea, that lake, fills to the brim and overflows. And as it overflows, it creates this mighty rushing river that runs due south to the Dead Sea. It literally bifurcates that land. It runs right down through the middle of that land. There's deep gorges and rapids and cliffs and bluffs, just like you would expect in any river. The northern portion of the river runs through a rough area, like we would see often in the Rocky Mountains in our own country, where you can see where rivers have cut deep gorges and they fall rapidly. But then it begins to level out a little bit as it comes to the flatter areas toward the south, the plains, and broadens out into what most rivers have is somewhat of a delta. The river had raged for so many years. Not only is it the melting of the snow, but also the rainy season comes at this period of time. And so all of the rivers flow into the Jordan and fill it up even more. In fact, several tributaries go into the Jordan. The Jabbok River, for one, where we read about the ministry of Elisha the prophet, who stayed by that river. All these rivers flow in, coming off the valley of Jezreel and all the other places. And as they flow in, they flood and they create this incredible raging flood, swollen river. In fact, like most rivers have done, if they've flowed like that with a torrent during part of the year and just a slow ebb in other parts of the year, they have cut various levels. There's a high level where the river at its widest has cut, and then there's an area like this that's a kind of a secondary level, and then finally it goes all the way down to the very bed of the river, the very gorge in which it's in. Now, why all this topography, studying about rivers? It's all obvious. I want you to know what they were up against. They were up against this river at flood stage. And they had come there and camped in an area, and Joshua moved the camp just a little closer to the river, right up on the bluff, where they could sit there and look at the river for 3 days. They had 3 days to contemplate the difficulty. 3 days to look at the impossibility, to look at the broad expanse of probably 2 miles across there before they could ever see land on the other side. They had an opportunity for 3 days to see the impossibility of what was before them. That's not unusual in Scripture, is it? Mary and Martha had 3 days to contemplate Lazarus' death, knowing that he had died and by this time he was beginning to deteriorate. But then comes the miracle. The Lord appears and raises Lazarus from the dead. Even in the case of our Lord's own death, the disciples had 3 days to contemplate and to think about the futility, that all was lost, all is over. Christ has been crucified, he's buried now, and all is lost. Sometimes the Lord gives us an opportunity to see very clearly and contemplate and consider the impossibility of our own personal situation. It's only then do we appreciate the miracle, the wonder that God is going to perform. It's only then that we realize just how absolutely vital the Lord is in our life. And if He does not deliver, if He does not save, if He does not rescue, if He does not help, we have no help. Our only hope is in Him. For 3 days, they looked at that raging, flooding, swollen river. And then Joshua begins to give the commands. And what I want you to see this morning is the commands center around a term that's used over and over in the text. And it refers to the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a piece of furniture that, under God's direction from the mountain, Moses had built. And it was placed in the Holy of Holy places there in the tabernacle. And the Ark of the Covenant was a box of acacia wood overlaid with gold. But the significant thing about the Ark of the Covenant we've come to understand as the years have gone by and as we've seen Christ is that the Ark of the Covenant is a typological representation of Christ. It is a type of Christ. God was in the midst of His people. Overlaying the Ark was the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled. It is the sacrifice and the atonement and the forgiveness of their sins. It is His presence among them. It is His power. Inside the ark were the tables of the law, the manna, Aaron's rod, these mementos of what God had done for His people, leading them through these years in the desert. And now they're at the brink of this river, and they can't cross it. There's no place to ford the river at this point. There's no place to swim the river really successfully at this point. It's certainly not a large group. Probably the spies that we talked about last week, they were able to swim it. Young men, the text said they were young men, vigorous. They probably found a place where they could somehow get across that river. But not a mass multitude of soldiers, women, children, oxen, sheep, and everything that God's people had with them as they were migrating and moving into Canaan. So they came to the river, and Joshua commanded the priest, the Levitical priest, to take up the ark and to move. And he gave them a couple of instructions about the ark. He said, let the ark go out in front of you for a certain space. Don't come near it, don't follow it, don't crowd around it, but move. Let it move out in front of you for about a kilometer, about 6/10 of a mile. And as it goes out in front of you, that will enable the people, as they form the phalanx of the formation, they can see the ark. You see, because the instruction also says that all eyes were to be upon the ark. They were to not ever lose sight of the ark. They were all to look at the ark. You see, that's what we discover when we get to the New Testament. And the apostle tells us that we're to keep our eyes upon Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. God's people will not advance, they will not go forward, they will not even be able to see the hand of God in any way unless we keep our eyes on Christ, eyes on the ark. Another instruction that was given to them was to follow the ark. They were to follow the ark. It's interesting that the text says here that they should follow the ark in order that you may know the way you should go. For you have not passed this way before. There's uncharted waters. There's unexplored territory. There are areas in our lives where we do not know what to expect. We've never been that way before. We've never been in this ball game. We've never had this issue. We've never had to face bankruptcy. We've never had to face terminal cancer. We've never had to face the severe loss of relationship with someone. We've never had to face these things before in our whole life. You've never gone this way before. But here's how you get through it. You keep your eyes on Christ and you follow Him. This is all that Joshua was saying to the people. Keep your eyes on the ark and follow the ark. It's interesting that as the story progresses, what happens is they get down to the brink of the river, and the instruction to the priest were that they were to go ahead and step into the water carrying the ark. That, my friends, is faith. All they had going for them was the sheer mere word of God. God's promise that He was going to... God had not given them any technological way in which He was going to perform this miracle. All He had told them is, you're going to pass over, cross over. I'm with you. Go. We hear the voice of the Lord saying for us to go, but how do we go? We walk by faith, not by sight. And that's what these priests had to do. They had to step into that water. I don't know, maybe ankle deep, knee deep. I don't know how deep. It may have been shockingly waist deep or chest high. I don't know. But they stepped into that water, and the Bible says that when the soles of their feet hit that riverbed, the ebbing edge of that flooding tide, probably muddy and slippery and slimy. We know this river got awful nasty and muddy because you remember John the Baptist was baptizing in this river years later, not too far from this particular spot. And there was a time when the Bible says that the Jordan River was at flood stage and it was muddy. It was a muddy river. It was an ugly, nasty river. And in order to baptize, John had to use clean water, because the scriptures had said, "Behold, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you will be." So he had to move his baptizing ministry up to a place where there were clear water fountains in order for him to perform his baptizing ministry. Couldn't do it in that old muddy Jordan. And here these priests were handling the most sacred vessel in Israel's life, the Ark of the Covenant. There are stories in the Bible of men who just touched the ark, to steady the ark, and were smitten dead just like that. And these priests knew that this was the most holy. And here they are taking it down into that muddy river. Sometimes God calls on us to do something that doesn't make a lot of sense to us. The Bible said the Lord tested Abraham by calling on him to sacrifice his only son, the son of the promise, the seed, the offspring, the one through whom God would give many nations. And Abraham passed that test with flying colors. The Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he demonstrated his faith by his action. And that's what these priests did. Faith without works is dead. And they demonstrated their faith in God by simply stepping into that water. Now, when they did that, the miracle occurred, and the Bible gives us a little bit of detail about that miracle. It's kind of interesting. It says about 15 miles upstream, there was a place there where the water stopped, was cut off, and literally piled up. The Lord, in effect, without the CBs or the Corps of Engineers or anyone else, the Lord put up some kind of obstruction, a dam of some kind that stopped the flow of the water. Some have speculated that, oh, there was a landslide or something like that. But I think the magnitude of the miracle mitigates against that kind of interpretation, because it was so massive, it had to be the Lord stopping. And the waters piled up and rose up. And then the waters down to the south flowed on into the Dead Sea, the scripture says, which created a large, virtually a level plateau of dry land right there in the riverbed where the people could just simply walk over and probably advanced across in a phalanx of about a mile wide. And speculation is, the scholars say, it took about maybe a half a day. And let me tell you what the priests were doing. The priest had taken up that ark. Oh, I don't want to stop here and talk about raising up the ark. That might have something to do with the resurrection of Christ, maybe not. They raised up the ark, they took it in, and the ark stood in the middle of the riverbed, the lowest point, as the priest held it there, as the entire nation flowed across. And it's interesting, the words that were used, it says they stood firm in the river. They stood firm in the river. And as the people passed by, as they walked by, they kept their eye on that ark. They never took their eye off that ark. Passing over, passing by, crossing over the Jordan with their eyes on Christ. I'd like to suggest this morning that that is the way we must move. We must progress in our own lives, is to keep our eyes on Christ, the ark, the presence of God, the ark, the atonement blood, our source, our salvation, our Savior. It is Christ we view. Christ should be the center of our focus. And it is so easy. It is so easy to get away from that. I've lived long enough to have laid down a track record of failure and sin and disobedience and straying and wandering and rebellion that it is an embarrassment to me to even think about it. But I've lived long enough to see the saving hand of God, the power of God, the miracle of God in my life. And with the eye of faith, I see those times that He's protected me and guarded me and led me and moved me. And when my faith was feeble and weak, I've seen His strength be sufficient for it all. When you keep your eyes on the Lord, you stay afloat. You remember Peter? He was up there walking on the water one day in that very Sea of Galilee that I mentioned earlier. When he kept his eyes on the Lord, he walked on the water as the Lord had done. But when he took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink. And I think that's what this text is teaching us. It was because of the Lord in the ark that they got across that river. He was the one that led them and pulled them through and enabled them to cross. And the miracle is a wonderful thing. Twice in this text, it talks about the living God is among you, the God, the Lord of all the earth. We're very anxious to show us that this teaches us something about God Himself. He is the true God, the living God, the wonder-working God. God has all through sacred history had these great momentous miracles, such as the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan, to demonstrate His great power and His control and rule and love and provision for His people. But it also does more than that. It demonstrates that He is the Lord of creation. He is the Lord of nature. Jesus Himself on that Sea of Galilee calmed the storms one day by just simply speaking to the wind, saying, "Peace, be still." And the winds and the waves obeyed Him. Oh, every drop of water up and down that entire aquifer was in the control, in the hands of the Lord for all eternity. God controlled it in the days of the crossing of the Red Sea. Jesus controlled it in the days of His humanity here on earth. We all have some crossing over to do in our lives, don't we? The Lord wants us to move us from here to here. We know we can't stay where we are. We've got to move. We've got to go. There's some things the Lord is calling us to do. There are things that we need to do. There are relationships that need mending. There's work that needs to be done. There's all sorts of things that loom in our future. We need to cross over from here to there. We need to follow the Lord. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. And we need to cross over. By faith, you just need to step into the water.